felt like the losing finalist at Wimbledon there. Thanks for that polite applause. And now I just feel patronised. Or if it was in America, Tom, patronised. Do you know what I realised about those small groups? Chris is massively taller than Keena. Isn't it? I mean, can you put that back up for a second? Keena, can I pray for your neck? He's huge, isn't he? Oh, 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 oh. Something strange is going on in the church. Have you noticed? Ricky and I have stopped wearing shorts. And you know, sometimes when there's an awkward silence in a room, some people just have to fill it, don't they? And Rob Redshaw's a bit like that. When he realises that no one else is wearing shorts, he sticks a pair on just to keep that rhythm going. So thanks for keeping us in the spirit there, Rob. And can someone give him a blanket? He's freezing, poor lad. We're almost at the end of January already. Can you believe it? It's staggering, isn't it? Just how fast things go. And I've spent a few weeks recently thinking a little bit about how busy my life is. Ridiculously busy. And you know, you're getting old when you start saying to your kids, what you'll find, kids, is every year will get faster and faster. Because it feels like that, doesn't it? And for those of you full of youth, you'll be like, what are you talking about? But honestly, it just gets faster and faster every year. Am I right? You blink and you've lost 3 months, haven't you? Honestly, it's ridiculous. And I love Anthony Hopkins. He's a brilliant actor. And in a film called Meet Joe Black, I don't know if you've seen it, but in it, Anthony Hopkins is being told that he's going to die just after his 65th birthday. And on his 65th birthday, he gets up and he makes a speech. And he says, 65 years, don't they go in a blink? And it's true, isn't it? I am 45 years old now. And it feels like yesterday that I left school. But I actually left school 30 years ago. 30 years ago this summer, I left school full of dreams, full of fears, full of ideas. And never believed for one moment that my life would end up as it has. And over Christmas, I did a bit of reflecting. Because actually Christmas, unless you're in Franco and Jill's family, where you obviously just go and have 18-course meals every day, you get a few moments to yourself, I find. And over Christmas, I did a little bit of reflecting about what last year was like for me. And it was quite interesting because I wrote it down. And part of my year was dominated by my kids and the school that they go to. So a couple of times last year, we were called into school for some things. Nothing majorly bad, but some stuff that we had to deal with. We spend hours every week doing their homework for them. Sorry, helping them with their homework. I've actually mastered the art of a 9-year-old spelling now. Did you know that? And, you know, on my CV, it should say I run my own business and I'm a part-time teacher. So, you know, part of my life, part of my wife's life is dominated by our kids. You know, just them growing up, stopping them killing each other. Oh, sorry, our kids aren't like that. Our kids are beautiful. They never fight. You know, I run my own business. So I realize that when I have clients and finances and all that kind of stuff, it just dominates. You know, the phone rings, you're in the car, you're off. You know, our house, you know, our shower was leaking last year. And we came home, I think, from church one day to see water coming, not quite as bad as yours, but water coming through the ceiling, dripping through the ceiling. It took us weeks and weeks to get it fixed, weeks and weeks. So we had weeks where we didn't have the shower on and we were all having baths, which is a right nightmare, isn't it? How did we manage in the 70s without showers? I can't quite imagine it now. And then this church, you know, running this church takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money, and you're very demanding people. I love you, but we are, aren't we? People are demanding. And then my mum and dad get ill. So towards the back end of last year, my mum gets cancer. My dad's not well either. And that takes up a whole load of your time. And I realize that I spent 2016 responding to everybody else's needs the whole year, emergency after emergency, problem after problem, distraction after distraction. And if you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Because what I realized when I sat there was that despite the fact that I was doing good, I had drifted from the purpose that God has for my life. And I thought it was interesting this morning that Siku in the worship said she sat at a dead-end job entering mindless numbers into a keyboard and broke down in tears because she realized that mediocrity is not what God has called her to. Isn't that interesting? And then Jill gets up and says, are we hungry enough for all the right things, or have we filled ourselves up on junk? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting how you don't really feel like you're doing anything wrong. In fact, responding to what your kids need isn't bad. Responding to a leaking floor in your bathroom isn't bad. Reacting to what you need to do at work to do your job isn't a bad thing. But is it what God wants for our lives? Is it that purpose? And if you've got your Bibles ready, I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And you know, sometimes if you've got a Bible like mine, it gives you a title sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes the titles are meaningless, and sometimes the titles are really wow. And this one for me is a really wow for all the wrong reasons, because it's called The Loveless Church. I mean, if you want to get someone's attention, just read those three words. The Loveless Church. And it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. I'll tell you what, I had loads of school reports as a kid, and if I got one that started like that, I'd be pretty pleased, wouldn't you? What a cracking start. What a commendation from the Lord himself to the church at Ephesus. I wish I could put it down there and give them a clap and we could all go and have tea. But it doesn't end there, because verse 4 says, nevertheless. Oh, doesn't it put a shiver down your spine when Jesus says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works, the first works, I can't read this, sorry, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Thank you. Wear Stuart's torch when you need it. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow. And I realized that that caution was me last year. I spent a year tirelessly doing stuff, but it wasn't my first love. And then Martin emailed me just before Christmas and said, I'm going to Denmark at the beginning of January. Would you like to come with me? And normally in the first week of the year, I'd be like, you're joking, aren't you? It's the start of the new year. I've got to get my business up and running. I haven't worked for 2 weeks. I haven't earned any money for 2 weeks. I've got a business to run, right, Keith? I've got a business to run. I've got to get out on the road, win some customers, win some work. But something spoke inside of me. The Holy Spirit spoke inside of me. And I felt drawn to go. And I just had this feeling of refocus. I was going to go on this trip with Martin. I didn't have a lot to do, to be honest with you. He was speaking. Stuart and I both went. And we were really just there to support him and do a little bit in terms of words for people and a little bit of healing. But it was mainly just to support Martin and give him some company. And do you know what? It was the best thing I could have done. And like any planner, I don't know any of you out there that plan, but like any good planner, I thought, if I'm sitting 12 hours in an airport and three planes and all that, I want a good book to read. And so I looked on my bookshelf for a book that I haven't read yet. And there in the middle is a book that I got off an African student called Tola years and years ago at our old church. And in his first year when he came to England from Nigeria, we had him at our house for Christmas on Christmas Day. And he was a bit tough, but once you got past it, he was really juicy. And we had him, very late, Andy, we had him round our house for Christmas Day, and he loved it. He loved the fact that a stranger from another country could come and eat at your table on Christmas Day. And he got me a book to say thank you. And the book is called, So, You Want to Be Like Christ? ? And I thought, no, there's a book for a plane journey. So I took it, and as I sat on the plane, the good news for me was that Martin and Stuart were in different seats. So I was on my own. Well, that came out all wrong, didn't it? What I mean is, I had all this time to myself. I had all this time to read this book for myself. And as I sat on the plane, that verse of that chapter was the first verse. It said, you've lost your first love. And I sat on this plane just reeling in the realization of it. And that's what Jesus says to this church in Ephesus. He says, you started well, you work hard, you're very diligent, but you've lost your first love. And even though it starts well, when that however comes in, when that but comes in, everything else kind of just fades away, doesn't it? When someone says, I remember once when I was going out with a girl, and she clearly wanted to break up with me, and she went, I think you're really funny, and I like you, but I don't want to go out with you anymore. I mean, it doesn't matter all the good stuff, is it? When that book comes, it changes everything, right? It changes everything. And one day I will forgive her. 7 more Route 61s for me, I think, Keith. Ephesus, at the time that the Bible was written, was a really tough place, you know. It was a very interesting city. It was a very busy, bustling city with lots of trade. It was a port. So lots of ships would come in. There'd be loads of buying and selling. It was very affluent. Lots of money changed place. And you know, if you've got a port full of sailors with time on their hands, guess what else comes in a city like that? All of the other stuff that they want. And Ephesus was full of that. It's how Vegas started. People were working on the Hoover Dam and they had weekends free. And now Vegas is this huge metropolis, isn't it, of a place. And I think Ephesus was probably a little bit like that. And as well as being very affluent and very sinful, it also housed the temple of Artemis. You see, the Ephesians who lived there, because it was under Roman occupation, but the Ephesians that lived there worshipped the false god Artemis passionately. They built a huge temple, and many of the people that lived there were employed as stonemasons and carpenters to make statues of this god. In fact, they made so many that people would come from miles around to buy them. And they made a fortune doing it, an absolute fortune. Which is why when Paul goes and preaches the gospel and says, Jesus Christ is the one true God, they panic. There's a riot because they're frightened that this man's truth is going to kill their business. Does that make sense? They riot because the last thing they want is a man to say, this article, this temple, this stone idol that you've got, it's all rubbish. They'd be dead if that happened. And that's why Paul caused so much trouble. But when you've got a port town, when you've got loads of people coming in, buying and selling, when you've got all the sinful entrapments that sailors and workers and all that lot need, in a town full of false gods, worshipping lots of things with loads of these artifacts kicking around, does it remind you of anywhere you live? Because it does me. I think it's called Middlesbrough. See, Middlesbrough is a very busy port. The reason we have all this industry here is because there's a river. That is the reason we have all this industry, that and the fact that they found tin in the mines and they brought loads of people over from Ireland and Liverpool to work here. Because in 1800, there was only a few farmers lived here. And the last 200 years have been built upon that industry. That's why we're an industrial town. That's why it's got very long Catholic roots, because lots of people came over from Ireland. That's why people think we actually sound Scouse half the time. It's interesting, isn't it? But Ephesus was just like Middlesbrough. And there in the middle was this church that Jesus says was strong on truth. It starts well, but it ends really sadly. In fact, it ends so sadly that many people have commented on it. And one guy called John Stott wrote a book called What Christ Thinks of the Church. And in it, he said this about this church at Ephesus. They had fallen from the early heights of devotion. They had descended to the plains of mediocrity, which is why I thought Siku's comment was really interesting. The hearts of the Ephesian Christians had chilled. They had lost their first love. I mean, it's not an angry description of them, is it? It's not full of vent, and it's not shouting. But it's horrible, isn't it? Does it make you wince when you hear how that church was described? Well, it did for me, because as I sat on that plane and I read that, I thought, oh, that is me. This last year, that is me. Am I saved? Of course. Am I forgiven? Absolutely. Thank you, God. Am I healed? I am. I've received bucket loads of healing over the last few years. Am I walking daily in miracles like I remember I was? Well, actually, I've got to think back a while to when that was happening on a regular basis. And then finally, am I on fire for Jesus? And is he the main thing? Not so much was my verdict. Not so much anymore. And there on the plane, surrounded by people doing all their own stuff and waitresses, hostesses going back and forward with drinks and stuff, the Holy Spirit really challenged me and took me back to two times in my life, and he gave me a very clear picture of the two most powerful, passionate, spiritual times in my life. It's funny how God does that. It's funny how God takes you back sometimes. Go back to the start. Let's start again. And he took me to two places. The first place he took me was to the day when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for those of you that are on Route 61, you've heard my story. But basically, I went to a Spring Harvest convention. Ended up in a theatre hall, a bit like this, but bigger. And there that night, the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, for 20 years before that, I'd lived a life that was just mediocre. I wasn't moving in the power of anything. And God showed me that picture. That was an amazing first love moment for me. And then he took me back to something that surprised me, which was just 6 or 7 years ago, where I lost my job. See, up to 7 years ago, I was a director in a big offshore company. I had power, influence, money, position, and I loved it. And I got off on it, if I'm honest with you. And I was very career-focused, very career-ambitious, and really struggled with that job in the end, got really stressed with it, gave it to God and said, do with it what you want. And 3 days after that prayer, my boss called me into his office and said, this isn't really working between me and you anymore, is it? And within 3 months, I was out of that job. And I remember the day that we said I would leave was a Friday. And on the Saturday, I went with Martin, Andy, Stuart and Paul to run an Alpha in York. And when I went, I was in the car driving to York. I think Chris was with us as well. So I was driving that car to York. I was like, this is it. This is the future of me. I'm not going to be attending board meetings and doing appraisals and sacking people anymore. I'm going to be preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and seeing signs and wonders flying all over the place. And my heart started to race with excitement as I remembered back to that day in York when everything was new. Everything was changed. And all I looked forward to was tomorrow. Terrified, yes. Where's the next bill going to get paid from? But so excited about the fact that at last I was free from the corporate chains that had held me back. And God was going to use me for exactly what he wanted to use me for. Does that make sense? And the Holy Spirit took me back on the plane, on that plane, to those two moments, particularly the second one, where I had freedom, excitement, and faith. And you know, I want to give God glory because 7 years later, I'm still in business. 7 years later, I've paid every bill. 7 years later, I've actually earned far more money than I would have done staying in the job I was in. I'm not being big-headed. I'm just letting you know that when God blesses, he blesses abundantly. And more than that, we've been able to use some of the money from the business to bless the church and bless other people and bless ourselves. You see, when the pipe gets wet, you get wet yourself. And God has massively blessed us. And I want to thank you, God, for that, for the last 7 years of abundant blessing in our lives. He's taken care of us. So you can imagine the sort of the shock that came over me when I realized that, and these are the words that I got, but the cares of this world. They were the words inside my head that the Holy Spirit gave me. But the cares of this world. And you know where that comes from, don't you? From the parable of the sower, where they sow seed and some of it comes up, but the cares of this world drag them away from it. Oh, I was like, oh no. I don't know what the woman next to me thought, but I was like oohing and ahhing all the time. I was wincing at myself. It was like looking at myself in a mirror. And I realized that I'd become tired, distracted, and completely unfocused on what God wants for me and what his plan is for me. And I realized that the cares of this world were the things that I was responding to, like school, like home, like kids, like money, like you lot. And that's not bad, but is it what God utterly wants from me? You see, the cares of this world have a massive effect on people. In fact, over Christmas, the cares of this world had a huge effect on my next door but one neighbor, who, faced with all the stuff that was going on with his life, went to Yarm Viaduct and jumped off. And he leaves behind a wife and 2 kids. It's none of my business what went on, but the cares of this world definitely affected him. And they affect you and me to a different degree. And I thought of that man on that plane, and the Holy Spirit said to me, there before the grace of God, you go. you go by my grace. So you can imagine my surprise, feeling pretty shocked, disappointed and down at myself when I rock up at this convention in Denmark. And some of you will remember a guy called Stephen Moses, an Indian guy who spoke at our convention year before last, I think. And Stephen was one of the speakers at this convention. You can imagine my surprise when Stephen makes a call for people to be prayed for. Me, Stuart Martin, were the first three up. You know, we were knocking people over from Denmark to get to the front and then healing them afterwards. But we were the first three at the front. And I was the first one to be prayed for, I think, or very, very quickly prayed for. And Stephen Moses says, the Lord is saying, spiritual promotion. And I'm like, oh, how? How can it be spiritual promotion for me? I have let you down in this last year. I have become unfocused, unloving, uncaring. How can you reward someone like that? Surely that reward should go to someone who is loving, is focused, and does all the things that he asks. But the Bible says that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I was absolutely staggered that this would happen. And Martin was next to me, and he listened to every word. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, I just want to follow what Stephen said with some more. And he completely agreed with everything Stephen said, and then added a load of stuff to it. And I'm in bits in this meeting thinking, why? Why me? What, I have utterly failed you. Why would you still bless me with that promise? Why? And then Stephen taught from Samuel chapter 30. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Samuel chapter 30. I haven't got time to read all of it to you, but I want you to read chapter 30 of Samuel. Basically, the Amalekites have come in. They've stolen a load of valuables, a load of people, a load of animals, a load of livestock, and they've ran away with them. And David consults the Lord and says, do I go after these people? And God says, go after them. Go after them, and I promise you, I'll be with you, and you'll get back everything. You'll get back everything. And so he takes some men with him. A couple of hundred of them can't cope with the journey, so they stay back. And with just a few hundred men, they get there, and they're all drunk, these Amalekites. They're all drunk on all the stuff that they've stolen, and they get it all back. They kill them all, and they get it all back. And in verse 19, God says, it says in Samuel, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all of it. All of it. And as Stephen said that to me, I realized that there's good news. Really, really good news for me. And that good news is, no matter what I've lost, no matter what I'd let go of last year, no matter what opportunities I'd missed, no matter what challenges I could have been a part of, it's all right. Because David recovered all of it. And I can recover everything that God has for me. You see, what God has put in you and what God has put in me, no man can take away. No man. Even you. Even you yourself can't take away what God has promised and planned for your life. Is that amazing? Nobody can touch it. Is that good news? Fantastic. So, there are pros and cons to sleeping in the same room as Martin Ruddick. A couple of pros, quite a lot of cons. God bless you, Margaret Ruddick. For one, let me give you a con. He snores like a dying bear. I mean, most people have one snore level. Martin has nine. Nine. And he snores conversationally. He has a word with himself through his nose. And when we went to bed that night, we were talking, and he went to me, "Hey, brother, I'm so tired. I don't think I'll be able to follow." And he was gone. I thought he was winding me up. He was gone. And about 2 hours later, Stuart's in the other room. He starts. I've got... And then I'm thinking... And then Martin snore peters out to a whimper of... Which actually, over 2 hours, is far more annoying than a full-on grunt. Believe me, for 2 hours, listening to... just does your head in. And at 4 in the morning, in a place I'd never stayed, which it was like a communal bed and breakfast, so there was other people staying there, I took my duvet and I went down into the living room and I slept on the couch. And when I went for breakfast the next morning, Martin said, I woke up about 4, bruv, and I noticed that you'd gone, and I just laughed. So the next night, I moved Martin into Stuart's. I tell you what, I feel sorry for the bloke that was living next door to that orchestra going on. But so there's the cons. The pros are you get a lot of time to talk with each other. And just laid on our beds, we were just chilling and talking. And I said to Martin, you know, I totally accept and I'm excited about this spiritual promotion. I'm really pleased to have it. But I'm just not spiritual enough. I'm not like you. I can't pray for 27 hours a day and read the Bible cover to cover 3 times a week. I don't levitate when I wake up in the morning. I'm not like you. And he said, why are you setting the bar so high? Why are you condemning yourself before you've even started to walk in the promise that you've been given? And I said, well, what do I do? And he said, well, you know we're trying to climb Prayer Mountain. I said, yeah. He went, just get to Rosebery Topping. That's all you need to do. He said, 2 or 3 times a week, spend an hour with the Lord. Play your guitar. Read your Bible. Pray. Just get to know him. Get to Rosebery Topping and see where you go from there. And so at the beginning of this year, I've decided that I want to have 3 awesome quiet times with the Lord. You see, I could say 7. I could say I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. every morning and do it. But I know me. And I know that I wouldn't. And then I would just be so disappointed with me for failing him again by not doing that. And so what I've done is I've decided I'm going to do 3 times a week for about an hour when I can. And do you know what? I'm loving it. Stephen and Sarah bought me this Bible called Read the Bible in a Year chronologically, so it's in exactly time order. And so you got readings every day. And my confession to you is this morning, I read day 9. It's day 22, and I'm on day 9. But you know what? That's all right. That is all right because I am on day 9. Is that good? Is that good? And I realize that I condemn myself for setting my own bars that are irrelevant to God. They're irrelevant to him. Does he want me to try? Absolutely. Does he want me to do it with my whole heart? Absolutely. Is he bothered when I fail? Does he love me any less for not getting up at 6 in the morning and doing an hour every day? I don't think so. But I know this. If I get to Rosebery, it's much easier to go from there than it is from ground floor, right? I was talking to a friend the other day and she said to me, if I could just get to a speed bump, it would be a start for me. And you know what? If that's your start, then that's your start. Go for it with all your heart. You know, as I read that book, So You Want to Be Like Christ, the message is very clear all the time. There's no magic bullet. There's no matrix. Inject them with something so they can fly a helicopter kind of solution. It's regular, persistent, little steps. It's how you run a marathon, right? Regular, persistent, little steps. If at the beginning of a marathon you sprint as fast as you can for 200 meters, you'll do great for about 30 seconds. And then you'll collapse in a heap on the floor while everybody else runs past you. Regular, persistent, little steps. And maybe you're like me. I grab a book and think, I'm going to read this book passionately from start to finish. And then 3 months later, turn over to chapter 2. And in our house, Carolyn's probably sick of me, but I think I have 4 books that I've started but not finished. And one of them is a book about a guy called William Carey. It's interesting how God uses your own weaknesses, because had I not picked that book up, I wouldn't have this to share with you. But in the 2 or 3 chapters of William Carey's life that I have read, I discovered that he had a massive passion and calling to go to India. He had a massive passion to go and be a missionary in Asia and see that part of the world massively changed. But I also realized that he had a wife who was utterly uninterested in his vision. His wife, Dolly, was a pain to him. His wife, Dolly, was unsaved when William Carey went out. They'd had 5 children. They'd lost one. And she was pregnant with another when he announces, "We're going to live in India." And the only way he could get her to go was if her sister went as well. So her sister comes as moral support for his wife. And in his diary, William Carey says, "If only they were with me, it would be as if a burden had been removed." And yet, despite the fact that he was in a constant battle with her all the time, he never lost his first love. He never lost it. I mean, you could easily get distracted with that, right? Listen, I'm going to take 3 months out because my wife says I need to look after the kids, I need to build this house, I need to... You could, right? You could. And that would be utterly justified, right? Hello? Right? You'd be utterly justified. But Carey just kept on, because when he and a group of guys got together, they came up with this motto, and it was the only motto that was going to help them break through India. And it was this: expect great things, attempt great things. You see, if you don't go for something, you're never going to get there. And the fear of falling flat on your face is only going to make you less and less likely to do it. And Carey just broke through all those problems with his wife, who eventually came round. But he spent all of his time doing what God told him to do. You know, we've got big plans for this church. We want to move out of this building. We want to fill this and move on. Me and Carolyn were sat this morning and we're saying, you know, it's good to see the church growing, but it's not revival, is it? This isn't revival. If it is, I'm disappointed. Revival is when within 2 weeks this room's full and we've got to find somewhere else. And then you move somewhere else and within a month it's full and you've got to find somewhere else. And so you hire something that you think is preposterously too large and in 3 months it's full and you've got to hire somewhere else. That's revival. Revival is when you can't keep up with the growth. Revival is when you think you've just got somewhere sorted for the next 6 months and after a month someone comes to you and says, "There's no seats left, there's no, everyone's standing, what do we do?" Don't you want that? Don't you want to see this town that you and I live in move in the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't you want to see people that you cross the road with actually stopping and going, "Do you mind if I just pray for you? I noticed you got a limp and I just wondered if I could." Or going to a shop, and not that it would happen very often, but a Christian in a shop goes, "Do you know what? It's on me. I just felt the Lord wanted to bless you this morning. Have that bread and milk on me." Don't you want to live in a town like that? I do. I want to live in a town full of the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus circulating around everywhere. And William Carey never lost his first love. And I wonder this morning whether, just like me, some of you have drifted. I wonder whether, just like me, as you sit in your seat now, there's a moment happening right now where you've been distracted by other things, where you've lost focus or been hurt, or where life has simply turned you cold and you've lost your first love. You've just stopped loving. You're doing, but you've stopped loving. Well, I have really, really good news. And that good news is that what God has put in you, no one can ever, ever take away. And he has big plans for you. Because in James it says, "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans of hope and a bright, bright future." Does that sound like a God who wants you to succeed? I do. I think it sounds like an awesome God who's got my every interest at the center of his heart. And right at the start of this year, I want to invite you to come back to your first love. I want to invite you to come back to that place, just like I had when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and when I lost my job and I was excited and scared about what the future held, but I was released. I want to invite you back this morning to your first love moment. When was it for you? Was it when you were saved? Was it when you were physically baptized in water? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Or was it another time for you when you just noticed the wonder and awesome nature of God and thought, I love you? When was your first love moment? And for some of you, it might be recent. And for some of you, it might go back years, even decades, to maybe when you were first saved or first stepping out as a Christian. You see, there are reasons you've gone cold. For some of you, you've gone cold because of family illness. For some of you, you've gone cold because of your own illnesses. For some of you, it's family growth. Genuine. You've had kids and they're hard to look after, but you've lost your focus. It's easily done. Been there, bought the t-shirt. Maybe you've become disappointed or you feel overlooked. Maybe by us as leaders, you feel we've overlooked you and you've gone cold. Or words that you've had over the last few years just haven't come to pass and you've gone cold and sad as a result of that. Or maybe your job's a nightmare. Maybe you are stressed and it takes all of your energy, just to get through the day. And you have no time for the real big plan that God has. I've been there. Or maybe you're not actually baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. That's all right. You can be this morning, right now. That's what you want. And finally, maybe you are just utterly self-absorbed. I was. When I had my old job, I was the best thing since sliced bread. I was utterly self-absorbed. The only person on my radar was me. And I had a wife and kids as well. Is that you this morning? Are you so in love with yourself that there's no room for anybody else? Are you so shocked and horrified when someone dare to offend you, the great I am called you, that the whole world shakes as a result of it? Well, that's self-absorption. That's self-absorption. You know, for me, I found myself spending the whole time on that plane praying, sorry, Lord, I repent for my lack of focus. I repent for not using the gifts and talents you've given me. I repent. I repent. I repent. I'm sorry. Sorry I've let you down. And I want more. I want that promise. I want to be more. I want to do more. Take me back to my first love. Well, if that's you this morning, if you'd like to start again for free, passing go and collecting £200, then you can do that right now. Because I have good news for you. No man can take away what God has put inside you. And for some of you, you've had words spoken over you that haven't come to pass yet, and you've either forgotten them or you've just thought it was wrong. In fact, some of those words are coming back on you now that people have spoken over you right now. That's the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, move in this room right now. Move in this room right now, Holy Spirit, and bring us back to our first love. And if you'd like to start again, like I did, if you'd like 2017 to be the year that you come back to him and give him everything and put down all of the distractions that lose your focus, then why don't you just stand where you are right now? Get up from your seat and just stand up right now. Ignore everybody else around you. Don't feel condemned by those that are doing this. This is about you. If you're in a great place, God bless you. Will you pray for me later? But if you would like to receive more from the Holy Spirit, if you would like to go back to your first love, where things have distracted you and you've lost focus, then I just want you to pray this with me now. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for being distracted, for focusing on other things, when all the time you just want me. And I ask you now to take me back to my first love. Right, now just let the Holy Spirit reveal to you when that was. Reveal to you when that first love was. And capture it in your heart. And let him work on you now. And I pray excitement to build in this room. I pray vision to build in this room. I pray happiness to build in this room. I pray miracles to build in this room. Giftings to flourish in this room. Remember. Remember. Remember your first love. And we're finished now. But me and Carolyn are going to hang around down here. And over the course of the next half hour, if you'd like us to just lay hands on you and pray with you, then it would be our pleasure to do so. But you're done, because you've just done it. But if you'd just like a bit more, then that's absolutely fine. Hey, listen, 2017 is the year of his jubilee, just like 2016 was, and just like 2018 is going to be. And no man can take from you what God has placed inside you. So go home with joy this morning, because it's good news, and his plans are awesome. Go and have a coffee. Go and share what's happened for you this morning. Go and tell someone about it this morning. Share what the Holy Spirit said to you. Don't rush off. Go and see some people and talk about it. God bless you. Have a great day. See you soon.